The beets, but I know my wife doesn't like beets, so, but I asked that question for a simple reason, and we're in week four of emotionally healthy relationships, and everybody's done a fantastic job thus far, but my belief is, especially after preparing in the book here, and with the book in this series, there's also a day-by-day devotional that we've been working with. And it's just, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? He tells me to tell you who I am. He already told you who I am. I'm Rick Enyart. I'm one of the elders of the church. I guess we're on podcasts. That's why he wants me to do that. So, but again, we have the day-by-day devotional, and to me, we have just a very few short minutes to give you the meat. So if I could make one suggestion, that would be to go to Amazon. That's where I got my book at. You can go to Amazon, and you can get both of these, because I think it's something that when we're finished, we're at week four. We've got four more weeks. Takes us all the way through sometime in January, is that correct? Am I correct? I know we're not doing it the last week. December, yeah, not January. December. I'm close, yeah, close. So so my suggestion is, so you get the meat, the potatoes. If you like beets, the beets. If you don't like beets, you'd prefer to have carrots, then get the carrots. My suggestion is to get this, because I've had to go through this thing several times over and over and over again to cut it down. I've got my clock up there, so I promise you, you should be able to get your kids by 8:20, 8:25, something like that. Is that okay, Pastor? So, but we're going to get right into it, move fast. I'm going to speak for a few minutes, then there'll be a video that we'll watch for about 13 minutes, and then we'll have a little assignment here together, and then we'll watch about 6 minutes of the finish up. So most of it, I'm going to read so I can stay on track and not track, or Pastor Gale used to always call it get off track and rabbits or something like that. So that I don't want to do. I want to stay on task. So let's pray. Father, you are worthy, worthy of honor, praise, and glory. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to speak about your goodness tonight, Lord, and talk about something that can literally change our lives and the lives of those around us. As I bring forth this message, Lord, I pray that it be your words, not my words. Father, I pray that you would take this message to each and every person in this room and help it to fit into their life so that they can be a better Christian to go out and help win the lost for you. Father, we thank you, we worship you, and we praise you. In your name we pray, amen. So, tonight we're talking about exploring the iceberg. Jesus had a full sense of what he was all about. On the evening before his arrest, he took on the role of a slave and began washing the feet of the 12 disciples, even Judas. The Apostle John notes that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God, John 13:3. He was deeply aware of who he was and what he is doing. This enabled him to break from the expectations of his family, friends, disciples, and wider religious culture and to follow God's unique plan for his life. How many of us want that? Don't we all want to be in God's perfect plan for our life? In that same way, a deep awareness of what we are feeling and doing gives us the courage to begin doing life a little differently and hopefully more in line with God's will and developing new, healthier relationship patterns. If we're going to talk to the lost, we've got to first build a relationship with them. And so you want to make sure we want to make sure that we have those healthy relationship patterns. Scriptures portrays Jesus as one who had intense, raw, emotional experiences and was able to express his emotions in an unashamed, unembarrassed freedom to others. We're not supposed to be embarrassed about our Lord and Savior, because what does the Scriptures tell us? If we're embarrassed by him, he's going to be embarrassed by us to his Father, to our Heavenly Father. He did not repress or project his feelings onto others. Instead, we read of Jesus responsibly experienced the full range of human emotions throughout his earthly ministry. Some of us feel that it is greedy and selfish to pay attention to what we are feeling and doing. Anybody feel like that? Sometimes you somewhat embarrassed or feel selfish because you're not supposed to have certain feelings, right? As Christians, how many times, if any, have we had or been a part of a discussion about the awareness of feelings as one key to discipleship? So what we're saying is that your feelings do play an important role when it comes to help win the lost to Christ. There are many other important issues as well related to maturing in Christ, but an honest examination of our emotions and feelings is central. This inward look is not to encourage a self-absorbed introspection that could feel like narcissism. The ultimate purpose is to allow the gospel to transform all of us above and below the iceberg. What is an iceberg? Nobody with the microphone, so I'll answer the question. So, iceberg, when you see an iceberg, you see about 10% of what's above water. But there's a 90% of that iceberg that's below water that we'll talk more about here as we go on. The end result will be that you and me will be better lovers of not only God, but of other people as well. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to see others through Jesus' eyes, because if we don't, we know all day long that guy pulls out in front of you, cuts you off, or gets in front of you in line or something. You stood there for 10 minutes and they walk right up. It's very easy for the hair on the back of your neck to stand up, and you know, so we got to start thinking of them, others, as Christ's children. Without doing the work of becoming aware of your feelings and actions, along with the impact on others, it is scarcely possible to enter deeply into the life experiences of other people. It's days like this that I wished I would have taken typing, you know, back in high school, but it's like, yeah, I'm not even that good, Tosh. I'm not even that good. How can we enter someone else's world when we have not entered our own? In meeting the Samaritan woman at the well, chapter 4 in John, Jesus consistently confronted her with why questions. We're all going to have an opportunity here in a few minutes to answer some why questions. He went below the surface of her actions to wrestle with bigger life-related questions. We're all familiar with that story. Why are you at the well in the middle of the day? Because you are ashamed. Why are you running from husband to husband? What void are you trying to fill? She attempted to sidetrack Jesus about the best place to worship, John 4:20. Jesus wanted to get below the surface, call her to examine her life below the surface of the iceberg and consider her immoral lifestyle as an indication to her insatisfiable things for love. Jesus also pointed to others to why questions. He once corrected the Pharisees and teachers of the law who were passionate about external behavior issues but not doing the difficult work on their insides. Mark 7, 14 and 15. Are you able to relate with any of these people that we're talking about as you look back through your day, your life, or, you know, whatever? Jesus tried to reorient them to the whys of their behavior, to their motivations, and to their hearts. Mark 7:21 says, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." Once we begin to be aware of what we are doing, how we are feeling, how it is impacting others, we need to ask ourselves the difficult why questions, like Jesus did the woman at the well and many others. It's not easy wrestling with these why questions about the depth of our hearts. Is, to say the least, is an uncomfortable experience. It takes courage to ask ourselves, what am I really feeling in this situation? What might be going on here? Now I got my water. Would you like a drink? Pastor Harris would be more than happy to bring you a drink when he brings the microphone, right, Pastor? The Titanic sunk because it collided with the section of the submerged 90% below the surface part of the iceberg. Most people shipwreck or live inconsistent lives because of fears and motivation beneath the surface of their lives that they have never considered. Solomon said it is well in Proverbs, said it well in Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Again, how can we enter someone else's world if we haven't entered our own? So, what we're going to do now is show the video. Maybe. Going. Good. All right. Thanks.
Explore the iceberg is to become aware of your emotions with the goal of processing them and discerning God's will. I thought I wasn't a feeler. I was solid, steady, and not emotional like the women in my family. Men could do anger, but they did not do weakness or vulnerability, sadness or fear. I worked hard. I prided myself on being steady. Then I became a Christian at age 19, and I was taught what's now known as the caboose. Fact is first, faith is second, and feelings are last. I somehow picked up the message that loving people are never angry, nor sad, or afraid. We are just supposed to be nice, all the time and happy. So I felt guilty when I was angry with people. I judged people who were sad or fearful. I mistakenly thought, you're not really spiritual if you're feeling depressed or sad. You must be weak or lacking in faith. And of course, I overemphasized joyfulness and being strong in Christ. I didn't understand that Scripture teaches feelings are a key part of what it means to be a human being made in God's image. Throughout Scripture, God expresses a whole range of emotion. God feels. He created us to feel too. That is what makes us human. In Scripture, we find so many examples of people freely expressing their feelings before God. Rather than medicating their pain, denying it, suppressing it, they pour it out before God. For example, we have David, a man after God's own heart. He expresses the full range of emotions, from suicide to deep depression to rage to confusion to great joy. We have Job, who for 35 chapters, he's in anguish, he's angry, he's depressed, he's struggling. Then there's Jeremiah, a man of sorrows, who wrote a whole book in the Bible called Lamentations. And then most importantly, think of Jesus. He shed tears. He was filled with joy. He felt overwhelmed with grief. He was angry. He was sorrowful. He was moved with compassion. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see a fully human Jesus, anguished, sorrowful, and spiritually overwhelmed. He is not an emotionally frozen Messiah, or is he shut down? So we have to ask ourselves, where did we get the idea that acknowledging and expressing authentic emotions is not spiritual? Why do we believe that we can or somehow should grow in spiritual maturity without at the same time growing in emotional maturity? It is a tragedy that so many Christians have divorced feelings from their spirituality, like I did. You may be one of them, just like I was.
And for me, it was always pretty easy to express positive emotions like joy, enthusiasm, playfulness, but difficult for me to admit emotions such as sadness, disappointment, anger, and shame. I remember being at church many times and smiling on the outside, but being very angry on the inside. I believed good Christians should not get angry. The Bible says the joy of the Lord should be your strength. So I had a lot of guilt about my anger and other difficult emotions. I just tried to ignore them. I didn't understand Ecclesiastes 3 that says, hey, there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. There are times when we're happy and times for deep sadness. There will be times when we feel love and times when we feel hate. An analogy we use often in emotionally healthy spirituality is the iceberg. 10% of an iceberg is above the surface and visible, while 90% is invisible and below the surface. The Titanic was fatally damaged by what was unseen. Human beings are like icebergs. 10% of us is seen, but there's a whole lot more to us below the surface that is unseen. Ken Burns, an American filmmaker, produced a documentary on Franklin Delano Roosevelt, our 32nd president. Roosevelt's life has some important lessons for us about icebergs. Roosevelt accomplished a lot of good for our country with things like the creation of Social Security, the GI Bill, unemployment compensation, preservation of parks, and his amazing leadership through World War II. But he wasn't a very integrated person. In other words, who he was on the outside was not who he was on the inside. For instance, Roosevelt never showed pain, and he had plenty of it, both emotionally and physically. For one thing, he had polio and wore extremely painful braces all the time. An aide once caught him grimacing in pain because of those braces, but he immediately changed his expression when she walked in the room. His family life was also extremely painful. He had a long affair with his wife's secretary. He and his wife, Eleanor, had no marriage, and their children rarely saw their father and felt abandoned by him. There were 19 divorces between his 5 children. Eleanor once said this about the state of the lives of her children: when I think about my children, I want to commit suicide. Franklin Roosevelt died prematurely at 62 of a cerebral hemorrhage. I suspect he was very unaware of his iceberg, That is what was going on inside of him, in particular, his feelings. I relate to Roosevelt on certain levels. I like to get a lot done. I wanted to serve and help people. I wanted people to see me as strong, capable, loving, and spiritual. I definitely did not want to show any weakness, pain, or vulnerability. And like Roosevelt, I was not only hurting myself, but others. And like Roosevelt, I had no idea I had an interior world, or what we refer to as the iceberg. Even though I had low awareness of my interior world, there was plenty of stuff going on in there. Conflict, things such as rules against feelings, lying to myself, pretending everything was fine even when it wasn't, taking things personally, making innumerable assumptions about things and people, bad self-care, and bad interpretation of the Bible that believed denying feelings was the mature Christian thing to do. I have learned that you can do all sorts of things to avoid feelings. You can quit a job, you can go to another church, you can escape into pornography or other addictions, you can read more books, you can get new relationships, you can make more money, you can even pray or fast. But if you don't look inside of you, this is similar to just moving around the chairs on the Titanic to keep the ship from going down. As Jesus said, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out. Here are three truths about emotions. Unprocessed emotions don't die. Many of us are uncomfortable expressing certain feelings, so we find other ways to express them, like, it worried me sick, or it broke my heart, or something was a pain in the neck. But unprocessed emotions don't die. They get buried alive. Why? Because God created them to be paid attention to. If emotions aren't acknowledged properly, they will find a way to come out. First, they may go into your body in the form of insomnia, high blood pressure, panic attacks, cancer, irritable bowel syndrome, anxiety, weight gain, depression. Or, secondly, they will leak out in things like sarcasm, defensiveness, tears, and a host of other ways. Remember, emotions are like an internal GPS system given by God to guide us, and they must be paid attention to. Secondly, healthy community requires people know themselves. We need to know our own feelings in order to love others well. We can't have authentic, healthy church communities without it. How can I enter your pain, your sadness, your hurt, your fear, your shame, if I don't enter my own? It's safe to say then, the extent to which I'm able to experience my own emotions is the extent to which I'm a loving person. Think about the implications of this for a small group. How am I going to tell you how I really am if I have no idea what's going on inside of me? The group goes around, how are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. How are you? Fine. So everybody is good. But then our community is not really any different than the world around us. Think about it. How can the world know us if we don't know ourselves? And then thirdly, feelings help us discern God's voice. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, wrote the classic work 450 years ago on the important place of our emotions in discerning God's will. And this was in a context of complete commitment to God to do God's will, follow Scripture, and seek wise counsel. The issue is not by any means to blindly follow our feelings, but to acknowledge them as a part, a significant part, of the way God communicates to us. Therefore, it's important that we become aware of our feelings and ask, God, how are you coming to me through this? So, for example, I opened an email once and immediately felt a reaction in my body. When I stopped to pay attention to the feeling, I realized the feeling was panic. I felt panic because I thought I was being criticized in the email. And I said, oh God, how are you coming to me through this? Upon reflection, I realized I needed to center myself again on God's love and not in what others think of me. And because of that, I am okay. And I can receive feedback, suggestions, and even criticism from others. Maybe you find yourself tearing up or feeling dread about a certain meeting you have to have. Ask yourself, how is God coming? We also pay attention to our passions and delights. Every time I leave New York City and step out into nature, I feel such exhilaration. It's so important for all of us to pay attention to our joys and our delights because our deepest desires are also God's desires for us too. A friend of ours was on a panel for spiritual formation. He was asked, "What do you think keeps us from progressing in the spiritual life?" He replied, "When more attention is given to our outer world, that is things like tasks, programs, activity, at the expense of our inner world." He went on to say, we have an overdeveloped outer world and an underdeveloped inner world. Now we want to give you the opportunity to go beneath your iceberg and become aware of your emotional world. Turn to the instructions in your workbook where you will be asked to respond to 4 different questions.
If you would pass those out, Pastor, that would be fantastic. So like she just mentioned, what we're going to do is you're going to get 4 questions that we will read aloud, and you'll be given 2 minutes per question. So what you're going to do is you're going to write your response or draw a picture or whatever about your feelings. Write as many responses that come to mind in the soon past, soon coming, whatever. For some of you, this will flow freely and time will go quickly. For others, it'll be difficult, but just do like we suggest there. I'm going to get my timer going here. Give Pastor a chance and Doug a chance to get them all passed out. Almost there. Yes. You can go ahead. I'll read them. You get 2 minutes per question. But if you've got them, go ahead and get started. So I think everybody has them. So the first question is, what are you angry about from the past or from the present? What are you angry about from the past or the present? Nobody's going to see these except for yourself, so. Good, thank you. You're doing good. Got about a minute left. Got about 30 seconds on that one. Then we'll go to number 2. Question number two is, what are you sad about? For example, a small or a big loss, a disappointment, or a choice that you might have made. What are you sad about? Could be the snow coming down outside. It was like 4 inches. Oops, sorry. Up north. What are we sad about? Small or big loss, disappointment, or choice? Got about a minute left. Okay, number three, what are you anxious about? Example, your money, your future, family, your health, maybe a job. Got about another minute left on what are you anxious about? Your money, your future, your family, your health, your job. Okay, and last but not least, what are you glad about? Example, a relationship, an opportunity, your church. Got about a minute left. On what are you glad about? That you've only got a minute left, maybe. See me after class. About 30 seconds. So quiet except for the pages turning and the ink pens writing. Okay, time's up. That was easy, wasn't it? Not so much, I know. Not so much. What we want to do now is we want to break into small groups of maybe three or four people. And we're going to have you ask the group. Maybe somebody will be the leader, can write these questions down. Actually, I'll give them to you one at a time. We're going to take about 10 minutes to go through three questions about what you just did. So if you can, get in groups of three or four, two or three or four, whatever, just as long as you're in a group and not by yourself. Okay, we're all in groups? Nope. I am giving you a question, yes. I'm just waiting until everybody gets in groups. We all good? So you've got 3 minutes to talk about this question. What was the individual activity like for you? What was the activity of answering these four questions? What was that activity like for you? And what did you learn from it? Again, we got 3 minutes. How did your family, when you were growing up, express anger, sadness, or fear? How did your family express sadness, anger, or fear? The last one, our last question. How do you deal with your anger, sadness, or fear today? How do you deal with your sadness, anger, or fear today? Two people on those last three questions to say something. So I'm going to have Pastor Harris, if you would, please. So I need two volunteers. What was the individual activity like for you? Those first four questions, talking about your emotions. Need two people to volunteer. What was that activity like for you? He needs them for him. They were for him.
I cry all the time, but not about this. It is so much easier to write. So much easier to write down the negatives than the positives. And so much easier to react and think of all of the bad things that I do and think about and dwell on than it is for the positives. And Dabu said, guilt for feeling that anxiousness, because not only do, it's so much easier to do that, but then you're like, God says to be anxious for nothing. And so it's very difficult to put that back in God's hands instead of holding on to it.
Okay, good. Thank you. One more. Well, Bonnie, clear over here.
True. I absolutely love this. Yeah. I absolutely love this. This is just me right here. This is me. I love talking to, I'm talking to Cecilia now. I love this stuff. This is so good.
Okay.
It's just, it makes me feel good.
Good. Excellent.
Was it, it was on your Glad? Did you put that on your Glad? I'm just glad to do this.
So, that was so easy for Bonnie. She will give you her phone number, and you can call her anytime during the week, any hours of the night or day.
Well, Miss Bonnie, what did you do, though, for a living for a while?
I was a counselor.
She was a counselor. No wonder.
Yeah.
She's like, hey, she's actually going to take a collection so she can read them, and then she's going to call you this week. Put your number on the top right, please.
So I need two people to tell us how their family, as they were growing up, expressed anger, sadness, or fear. Two people.
I can sneak in from the nursery. I was listening. Thankfully, by the grace of God, our family, I have me, my sister Candace, my brother and my little sister, we expressed every emotion I can think of as a family, as a unit, and outward from our family. But we've been blessed to be so close our whole life, because we would congregate in our living room late at night. I know Candace remembers, and late at night, and we would talk about any and everything that came from our friends, came from our feelings, came from how we should express things, and that same unit has held tight to this day and holds us tightly to God, and I'm very, very grateful for. But in all of the emotions that we shared with each other, it was always at the peak of each emotion. So if it was anger, the house was destroyed. If it was happiness, then we were happy together, dancing, eating food. If it was sadness, we wept, but we were always there for each other, you know, no matter what. So luckily, by the grace of God, those the same unit applies today.
Great. Good. Thank you. One more.
Okay, I guess our family didn't express it. You know, you didn't express your sadness. It was something if I was sad, if I was fearful, I just tried to do it on my own, maybe in my room, away from everybody. Anger, you know, you just tried to ignore it or, you know, shy away from it. You know, so weren't expressed growing up in our house so much.
So yours was probably a pretty normal household.
Yeah. Thank you for doing that. Next time, don't be the first one to look down.
And the last question is, how do you deal with sadness, anger, or fear today?
Honestly, the right answer would say, I look to God in every situation, but that is not true. I look to the world a lot for comfort, and yeah, friends, boys, shopping, and that's just the truth. So God heal it, restore it.
Amen. Anyone else? One more? Whoever looks down first. You already went, Sean. I love that you have it. Amen. No, I love it. I just have to share.
So, you know, as always, continuing to work on my feelings and emotions, I would say that anger, I really do try to hold that in as much as possible and go through it, but sometimes it just comes out in a rage monster. Sadness, you know, we cry, and you know, we talk about things, when what makes us sad, and we try to work through it as a family together. And then for me, I know it's different from everything else, but with fear, I've kind of come to where I confront it more than I ignore it. When things scare me or whatnot, I want to get to the bottom of it before it starts, it grows inside me. So that is what I do.
Okay, good. So what you're really saying is that you're all pretty normal.
Yeah.
And that's why we're doing this class, because we're not supposed to be normal, because that's the way the world does it. We're supposed to be I always get my tang tumbled up on this one, peculiar, right? Thank you. We got 6 minutes video left, so Sunny, I'm going to go ahead and have you play the end of the video. Now, there's another part there towards the end, yeah. Yeah, it's where it ended at. You should be able just to click over and restart it. But as he's doing that, I'm just going to suggest that you practice and explore the iceberg at least once or twice a week, whether you're writing in your own journal or something like that, or if you've got a friend or your mate or whatever that you feel comfortable doing that with, just to get into the habit, because sitting here for an hour listening and practicing it ain't gonna become a habit. A habit, you gotta do it 21 days in a row or something like that, and then it becomes a habit. So, find her. Session 4, towards the end.
Rick?
That's okay.
They said something to ask, how's your interior world
right.
doing? Instead
right.
of, how are you? Next, ask somebody, how's your interior world doing?
Yeah, exactly.
That's better than how I do it. How are you doing? I'm fine. You just lied to me.
Yeah.
That's what
exactly.
I've probably done to many of you. Why'd you just lie to me?
You may have to explain what interior is to some, but exactly.
Gassy, uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I just had Mexican
yes.
food.
This young lady here, this cute little lady here has a comment.
Hi, cute little lady.
We always say we're fine, we're great, we're good, because if we really got into it, they wouldn't have time. You wouldn't have time to listen.
Yeah.
Somebody asked me tonight, how you doing? I said, I'm okay. Because that's truth. I'm all right. Right? I'm all right. Yeah. So who's doing fine tonight? Who's doing not so fine? Who's in the middle? Who's not doing good at all? Okay, awesome. Look at that. Look at all this practice. Sunny, we're delaying. We're delaying as best as we can.
Another one. We're delaying.
Yes.
How many of you are balloons in the room? You stuff stuff and the balloon gets bigger, 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 and then all of a sudden somebody just says the right thing and it pops. I'm going to put Doug on the spot. He gave a really good analogy.
Well, when I first started working at General Mills, they did a thing somewhat similar to this quote. It was called social styles. And so they would hand out a questionnaire to several different people who I worked with, and they would fill it out and answer the questions about me. And the social style they said that I had was, you have a main social style, was amiable, and you have a backup you go to when things don't go your way. I was amiable. And, you know, really easy, get smooth, get along with. And what's that?
Amiable.
Both of them. So they said one thing about amiables is they gave the example of saving stamps. You have, back in our day, they had stamp books. And when you got the book full, you could cash it in for a prize. And they said an amiable will save stamps. You know, somebody does something wrong, they put a stamp in their book. But when that book gets full, they cash it in.
Oh, no.
So that's your burp balloon breaking right there.
Pray for us. I don't like stamps. I'm going to pay everything online. Everything's paid online now. Amen. I don't know if we have time to actually watch it now.
Yeah. Is there a closing statement? I can close it up. Final reminders, which we would have saw in the video. Final reminder, difficult emotions that go unprocessed cover over pleasurable feelings. If we don't process our emotions, we end up leaking them and often not taking responsibility for them. Anger is often a surface emotion, obviously meaning something's below the surface, 90% of that iceberg. Look at what is behind the anger and ask yourselves two questions. What am I afraid of? What am I hurt about? So again, suggest that you practice the exercise that we did a couple of times a week at least for at least 21 days, you know, so let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for an opportunity to learn more about you, how we should deal with our feelings, our emotions, our sadness, our fear, anger. Father, I just pray that you would help each and every one of us in this room tonight, that as we leave here to replay, maybe even re-listen to the podcast over and over again, and practice these, because perfect practice makes perfect. And Father, although we're not perfect, you are perfect. We were representing you to a dying world. Father, I just pray that you'd help us to apply what we learned tonight to our lives to make us better Christians so others see you through us. Father, I thank you for all you do for us. I pray that you give us all a good rest of the week. Bring us all back excited to worship and honor you on Sunday. We thank you for that, Father. In your name we pray. Amen.